question. Could you be wrong about everything you claim to know? You saying yes, and how could you know that for sure, bro? That's the knowledge claim. But you gave up knowledge when you said you could be wrong about everything. You just said you could. Of course you can know things, but on what basis are they understood? What do you know? How do you know it? As far as truth, tell me. Do your logic and your reason confirm proof? Then Mr. Atheist, what evolution it seems. Unless you start with God, you can't make sense of anything. No.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you may be in the world. Welcome to another edition of Cross Encounters Radio as one of my co-hosts falls out of his chair or makes some kind of loud noise while I'm doing the introduction. I don't know what just happened there. Did you drop a plate of food, Chris? What happened?
No, I tried to cover my mic while I was coughing.
Ah, yeah. The covering of the mic was probably louder than your coughing.
Probably.
But since we are on such a shoestring budget that we only have half a shoestring, we can't afford one of those fancy buttons that we can push that will cut our mics so we can cough, sneeze, burp, or make some other kind of human noise. So you'll just have to figure out another. Hey, this is Tony Miano, your host of Cross Encounters Radio, where we do everything live on this program. It is good to be with you. The song is true. Without God, you can't make sense of anything. That is the presupposition we start with as born-again followers of Jesus Christ. Not that there are any other kind of believers. We are doing this program to, one, bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, two, to edify the body of Christ, and three, to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. Which leads me to pontificate that the largest mission field in the United States today is American evangelicalism. That is the largest mission field today. When you as an American Christian are inundated with false teachers like Joel Osteen, Christine Kane, Beth Moore, all in the same place at the same time even. Sometime towards the end of last year, Beth Moore reported it on her own Twitter feed that she was so excited to get an extra dose of worship on a particular Sunday, because she was going to go to Joel Osteen's church and sit under the teaching of Hillsong's pastorette, Christine Kane. But yet, Beth Moore is challenging people of all ages on social media as to whether or not they have the ability to exercise wisdom and discernment while she is hanging out with Christine Kane and going to Joel Osteen's church. But yet, she is the darling. She is the darling of the Southern Baptist Convention. Can't say anything bad about the darling of the Southern California Convention. Southern Baptist Convention. You can't. And really, hell hath no fury as a false teacher scorned. And Beth Moore has been showing that lately as she responds to people who have the audacity to question Beth Moore. But to her credit, the young lady, friend of mine, who she condescendingly spoke of in a recent blog post article, she did contact my friend and has agreed to engage her in an email conversation. So, props to Beth Moore for being willing to do that. Now let's hope that Beth Moore will repent of her false prophecies, of her false teachings regarding contemplative prayer and other things that she's been involved in over the years. Let's hope that she, in this conversation, my friend will be able to convince Beth to come back to reality, to repent, to repent of her association with Joyce Meyer, to repent of her association with Christine Kane, to repent of going to Joel Osteen's church and actually thinking you can engage in Christian worship there, because Joel Osteen's church is not a church. It's not a church, folks. The gospel's not preached there, therefore it is not a church. And Chris, why are you asking me to wake up? Am I sounding too subdued? Am I sounding a little...
You didn't sound like your normal, ramped-up kind of self when you're talking about false teachers, so I just was curious if you were awake.
It's 2015, and I'm one of my resolutions is not to yell and scream in the first 3 minutes of the show.
Well, we're in the fifth minute, so you're okay now.
Michelle, when I said one of my New Year's resolutions isn't to yell and scream before I could finish the sentence, which is really common around here, before I could finish the sentence, she goes, ha! So now, ladies, are we going to do what we discussed before the program? Michelle says yes. Mom says yes. Amanda? Well, we call you Mom around here. Maria, my dear wife of, it'll be 30 years this year. 30 years, honey. You are a strong woman. Strong woman.
Patience of Job.
Chris says the patience of Job. No. Job was utterly impatient compared to Maria. Job was a whiner and a sniveler compared to Maria. Okay. Well, come on now. Hang on now. Now, when we're getting into the 30s in the chapters of the book of Job, he starts to whine and snivel. He starts to complain. He starts to sin by daring to question God. And then chapters 38 through 40, God drops the hammer and basically tells Job, "Who do you think you are?" Can you imagine that? All right. So the girls and I have something to do. Here we go. Gather around, ladies. Gather around.
Happy birthday to you.
Louder, Amanda.
Happy birthday to you.
Like you mean it.
Happy birthday, dear Rich. Happy birthday to you.
Today is Rich's birthday, folks. Today is Rich's birthday. He is 138 this year in porcupine years.
Every time you say it, that number gets bigger.
Well, it was 124, but that was in muskrat years, and I didn't want to really talk about muskrats on the show because that takes me back to my Captain and Tennille days. Maria is telling me to focus. By the way, Maria is making a new lasagna in the crock pot today. I'm sorry. I'm all over the place today. We got rain, and there was a song in the 70s that says it never rains in Southern California, and that prophecy worked out about as well as Beth Moore's prophecies. It wasn't prophecy? He said it never rains in Southern California. That's not a prophecy? What is it? What if he says, well, it never rains in Southern California? Maria's scolding me, saying we only have an hour for the show. I'm getting heckled in my own living room. I can go to Facebook for this. Or Twitter. Whatever. I'm getting no respect. Hey, Rich, what did you do for your birthday today?
Today's my birthday. Brother, thank you, and thank you to your sweet and wonderful family. That was very touching. That made my day. And for the record, I really haven't done much of anything today. I did a little reading, and now I'm sitting in with my two best friends on the radio show. So it's been a blessed day all the way around.
Wow. Rich said he's really, really grateful for the happy birthday. Thank you. That touched him, but he said we're out of tune. So.
You do realize that you play back this.
I know. So, anyways, Rich, how old are you today, man? I could ask you that. You're a guy. You're a man with a male card. How old are you? 47.
47.
47. Wow. Wow. What's it like to be that young?
I don't know. Can you remember back that far?
Oh, dude, I can't remember what I had for lunch. No, I didn't eat lunch. I had a bagel. I had an everything bagel at Starbucks. No, I had a multigrain bagel at Starbucks.
Wow.
See, I couldn't even remember what kind of bagel I had. All right, hey, let's get serious because this is a serious program. This is a serious program. All right, so
we promise.
This week's, we only got a few minutes before. Is Sheldon in the chat room? I hope not, because I really hate it when our guests hear the first part of the show because it scares them. It usually scares them, and they're wondering, what did I do by agreeing to be on this program?
Well, thankfully, anyway, Sheldon's been with us before, so he knows the chaos that is involved.
That's true. Yeah, and I see him, you know, every Sunday and during the week and sometimes. And so, yeah, he knows what he's getting into. Anyways, so this week's Romans 3:10-18 award winner. We have a couple of winners just because of everything that's going on. Who was it? Was it one of you guys who brought this story to my attention?
Yeah, that was my fault.
Okay, all right. So we're all going to blame Chris for this. But our first recipient of this week's Romans 3:10-18 award, showing that no one is good, no, not one, there is no fear of God in their eyes, goes to St. James Episcopal Church of Wichita, Kansas. Because on January 22nd, 2015, they will be hosting Chili for Choice, as they raise funds for Planned Parenthood and help the organization rejoice in decades of butchery. Here is a church. Okay, I say that with air quotes. Here is a church that is going to support or is supporting, has supported Planned Parenthood. It is St. James Episcopal Church. Let's see if we can find a website for that church here. St. James Episcopal Church. St. James Episcopal Church, Wichita. Are you typing too? I hear other typing. Here we go. Oh, there it is. Hey, there you go. St. James Wichita. I can't say it. It's a tongue twister. St. James Wichita.org. JamesWichita.org. The phone number of the church is 316-683-5686, 316-683-5686. If you have a mind to, if you feel so led to send them a note or give them a call and respectfully, kindly, with Christ-like behavior, want to express to them that no church, no one, anyone, anywhere, should be supporting Planned Parenthood, whose business is to murder babies and destroy lives. So they are our first recipient of this week's Romans 3:10-18 award. With everything that's been going on this week, certainly the second recipient has to be the demonic religion of Islam. With what happened in Paris this week at the magazine headquarters, Charlie Hebdo, where I believe a dozen people were assassinated, and there was a police officer. I actually saw a video of this. The police officer who had been gunned down, who was lying on the sidewalk, the two gunmen ran by him as they were getting away, and to make sure they were dead, pumped an unknown number of rounds, AK-47 rounds, into his body as he lied helpless and defenseless on the ground. Oh, and by the way, he was a Muslim too. But that's okay in Islam. That's okay because you know, if you are a Muslim, but you are in any way fraternizing with or helping the enemies of Islam, which is the rest of the world, you're not a real Muslim. And what we saw in Paris, what we saw in France this week, there were multiple attacks. There was another officer gunned down by someone related to these Orthodox Muslims. These are not Muslim extremists. These are Orthodox Muslims. They actually believe their unholy book, the Quran. Another police officer was killed. Hostages were taken. I think three hostages were murdered by the hostage taker. And almost simultaneous raids at two locations, the two at-large Islamic butchers involved in the Charlie Hebdo assassination, they were neutralized. They were killed by police, as well as the hostage taker who gunned down the female police officer in another area. He was gunned down at the same time. But let no one deceive you, my friends. What we're seeing going on around the world is not radical Islam. These are not radicalized Muslims. These are true converts to a false religion. They believe their unholy book. They believe what the Quran says, how Muslims are to treat non-Muslims, particularly Christians and Jews, people of the book. Even though the Quran says to go to people of the book, if you're having a hard time understanding the things of God, it also says in many places, not only in the Quran, but in the Hadiths, that it's okay. It's okay to butcher Christians and Jews and any other infidel, any other non-Muslim. So what's happening in Paris, what's happening in France, what's happening in other parts of the world, Canada and other places, it's not radicalized Islam, it is Orthodox Islam. These are true believers who actually believe what their unholy book says. So they are the other recipient. Islam is the other recipient of this week's Romans 3, 10 to 18 award. Understand that more of this is going to happen, my friends. I'm not a prophet. Unlike Beth Moore, I make it really clear that I'm not a prophet. I don't even play one on TV. But do not be deceived. Do not be lulled into a false sense of security. We're going to see these things happen in the United States sooner or later. Thank God. Thank God for his sovereign hand over this nation. Even though I believe his wrath of abandonment is on this nation, he has not fully removed. He has not fully removed his hand from this nation, although I believe he will in time. But thank God for our military and our law enforcement and our intelligence agencies, which take a whole lot of flack from people, but we have no idea how many of our malls, hospitals, child care facilities, kindergartens, high schools, colleges, how many places in our country have been protected and terrorist attacks have been thwarted by the very brave men and women who serve in our armed forces and our larger first responder community. Praise God for the men and women who are willing to do that. So, all right, we do have waiting on the line. We're gonna get happy now. We do now have waiting on the line Sheldon Coe. Sheldon is a military veteran. We're going to let him tell you more about his military career. He is currently a student at the Master's Seminary. He is a member, along with his family, as our family is, at Grace Community Church, pastored by John MacArthur. where he is serving as the neighborhood outreach leader and oversees a number of things, including the church's Sunday outreach, where some of us will go door to door, some of us will go to a nearby plaza, and some of us will go to a local subway station to engage people in conversation, proclaim the gospel in the open air, distribute tracts. And Sheldon is our leader. And I've asked Sheldon to come on. He's been on before. I've asked him to come on again. This time, I want to talk to him a little bit about reaching the lost in the military community. Sheldon, how are you, brother?
Doing well, thank you. Can you hear me?
Do you have a sock? Yeah, I can hear you better now. It sounded like you had a sock over your phone at first, but
okay. What about now? Is that clear?
Yeah. You sounded good. Sound good now. All right, so Sheldon, we'll get right to it. Tell us first, if you would, briefly, share with the listening audience how you came to faith in Christ.
Sure, I'd love to. I grew up in a family that was kind, but moral. And but they didn't know Christ, and so I didn't really hear Christ in my family. When I joined the military, it's actually when I first, when I really heard the gospel, and it was when I was in my unit in the military that a friend took me to church, and the pastor preached the gospel, and I heard the gospel and responded and met with him and repented and received Christ, and from that point forward, I've just seen the Lord doing a work in my life and sanctifying me and increasing my love for Him, and it's just been a joy.
Amen. So now, how long were you in the military? You were in the Army. How long were you in the Army?
I was in the Army for 8.5 years.
And how long have you been away from active duty?
Well, it was 2010. Was when I got out, January 2010. So I guess that would be, 4 years or 5 years.
Okay. All right. So give us a brief rundown as to what your career was like. Where did you serve? What was your rank? Give us a rundown of that.
Sure. Well, I joined out of high school, and I went to Fort Sill, Oklahoma. As a private, of course, and when I finished basic training, I stayed there in Fort Sill, Oklahoma, and that was where my unit was. And about a year later or so, a little more than a year later, I moved up to specialist, which was the E4, the fourth level up, and I was working in artillery. So that was my what they call an MOS, military occupational specialty or job. And so working in artillery, I was fire direction control, and my job was essentially we're the brains of the artillery line. So you have a gun line with these tank-like artillery units, and so the guy on the front line calls in through the radio to us, and we process the information, and he asks us for help and some fire support up front, so we would, help in that way and, tell the gun line where to shoot and whether it's safe. And so that was my job. But then we have a lot of other side jobs. I did some driving on the side, drove some higher-ranking officers and NCOs. And I worked at actually a gym detail for a while. And during that process, I deployed to Iraq for 1 year, 2003-2004. And that was a real neat experience. And then when I came back, shortly after that, I was married, and then my wife and I got put on orders to go to recruiting duty, and so at that point it was about a 4 year mark of my 8.5 years, and so I moved to Northern California to do recruiting duty, and finished out my time there for 4.5 years in recruiting in Northern California, and that would pretty much be kind of the framework of my military time.
So
and
what
I
was,
got out of
was,
as an E6.
Okay, and an E6 for the layman would be what rank?
That would be a staff sergeant. It's the second level of sergeant.
Okay, and so what was it like for you being in country? as they say, being over in Iraq?
It was interesting, and it was especially interesting because I became a believer 2 months before I deployed, and that was a real interesting thing. So I was a baby Christian. I didn't grow up in the church, so I didn't have a strong doctrinal foundation. I didn't understand those things, or at least been exposed to passages where the Lord could recall from my mind. I didn't have that, but I did have a Bible, and I was hungry to read it. And I had a church that loved me, but they weren't real strong on discipleship, didn't give me a plan or anything like that. And so I didn't really know what to do other than pray and read the Bible. And so when we deployed in 2003, I was single. And it was really amazing because I hated reading, but then after becoming a Christian, I had a real desire to read. And I would read the scriptures as I would drive around from location to location, and we were just sort of trying to figure out where we were going to be for a long time, honestly, for a series of couple months, trying to find where we'd be stationed and established there in Iraq. And it was interesting. But I really loved it because being a Christian, I went from being concerned about life and fear of death to being just totally overjoyed by the fact that I have a life now in Christ. And that all this stuff I'd done in the past was totally forgiven in Christ, and I had a hope, and that was incredible, something I never experienced. So it was a very joyful time when I was in Iraq, although there were times it was concerning. It was very joyful to know I could trust the Lord, and it was really an awesome thing. So it was an interesting experience.
And while simply being there, of course, is being in harm's way, Were you actually involved in combat while you were there?
As a driver, I drove quite often there for the higher-ranking NCOs. And when I would drive, we would go, by different locations. But there was one particular location that we tended to pass on a regular basis. And later afternoon or early evening, we were passing through that location, and 4 IEDs, bombs, they went off on the side of the road.
Yep.
And so, we just, all this dust everywhere. And I remember when the dust cleared, there were some guys up on the hill to the left, and they were shooting at us. And I didn't see them right away, but I heard the pinging off the top of our vehicle. So I looked up and I saw them up there. So we were going to engage. But then our commander, called us, to move forward and move to a different location. So we got back in and took off, and everybody was okay. And I remember telling my parents, which was not a good idea, by the way, and they were terrified when I told them on the phone of lack of discernment there. But I was nervous, but actually very thankful at the same time, knowing that I trust the Lord and He preserved my life, and so I was very grateful for that to Him.
So Sheldon, how long were you in the Army? How long was it before you came to faith in Christ? Had you put in a significant amount of time already, or what's the time frame?
Yeah, just a little under 2 years.
Okay,
under 2 years.
So the majority of your time in the military was as a follower of Christ.
That's right.
Okay. Now, did when this dramatic, eternal life change happened to you by the grace of God, I remember for me, I was a year into law enforcement when I came to faith in Christ, and not only was there a radical change in me, but there was a radical change in the people who wanted to call me friend. There was actually a significant reduction in numbers, let's say, among the rank and file. What was your experience like when that change happened to you, being in that environment?
What happened is because of the deployment, there's so much radical shift. My experience as a believer really was in Iraq. And what's really interesting, Tony, is because as a new believer who was just excited about my faith in the Lord and not knowing a lot, but excited. And when I went to Iraq, and you know how it is, the guys over there are worried about their lives. So there tended to be less persecution because they were concerned about themselves, and they tended to be more open to things at that time. But there was still some resistance. Yeah, and then when I came back, then I had issues too. And on my return, but I did have some situations on the deployment. I had two sergeants I wrote down as examples here. One of them is a guy who listened and was receptive, but he didn't embrace the gospel. And this sergeant Perez, we got along well, and I respected Sergeant Perez. But I shared the gospel with him, and I remember having a great opportunity to talk with him about the Lord. But he wasn't receptive, but he would listen and really think about some of the things. But then there was another guy I used to drive for, was higher ranking, and he was also a sergeant. And I remember that I would talk with him about life, ask him how he's doing, if I could pray for him, talk to him about Christ, of course. And he would listen sometimes, he was sort of serious, and sometimes he'd get really angry at me and just yell at me. And there were two sergeants I drove for, actually, and both of them would get mad at me, but one in particular would just, out of nowhere, just get really angry at me. And what was interesting is everybody disliked this sergeant. I mean, everybody in the unit, including, I mean, didn't matter who they were, did not like this guy. And I tried to be kind and show him the love of Christ and tell him about Christ and be respectful even when he was mean back, but sometimes he would just, you know, rip me to shreds, you know, and have me in parade rest sometimes and yell at me. And in my mind, I'm just praying, like, Lord, this is so sad. And he just got all this anger and murder in his heart. And so it was just a really interesting thing. So I think he seemed to be very angry and resistant toward kindness. But he was always mad all the time. But it was sad to see that. And what was really tragic about that is he actually died of a heart attack when we returned back from Iraq, and I was really grieved over that for some time, just because, you know, of his resistance. So
now, Sheldon, did, to the extent that you can discern it or have discerned it, did your faith in Christ hinder your career in any way in the military? Not so much. I'm sorry. Let me qualify that. Not so much on your end. But as far, you know, you said you received some negative responses to your faith in Christ. You just gave an example of a negative impact with these interactions with the sergeant. But as far as a career path or anything like that, did it have any adverse effect there?
Yeah. In the beginning, and you have to remember my framework, I was growing in my understanding of the scripture, so I wasn't able, my discernment was growing and growing as the Lord helped me and instructed me, but it did not for quite some time hinder at least my desire to be in the military. What it did do, though, was it caused me to be very zealous to try to honor the Lord in all the areas of the military and to do what was right. Eventually, it did lead to a change, but it wasn't because of being a believer that it caused me to get out. It was because I wanted to, you know, I was pursuing ministry and I felt like the Lord was closing a door and opening another. And so did I answer the question, or maybe a more specific?
Yeah, no. That's, well, of course, it's your story, so that makes it a great answer. you mentioned that there were some repercussions in Iraq, but few, because everybody had a similar mindset of, you know, the reality of life and death, being in country, being in harm's way. But back in safer confines, here in the United States, at the various posts where you served, what were some of the negative repercussions you faced from your peers because of your faith in Christ?
Yeah, I actually had a peer who was my best friend, and we were real close friends. And the stuff we were close friends, and the stuff that we did together was not honorable to the Lord by any means. And it was just sort of the pattern of our lives. And so when I became a believer, that really had some real effects on that relationship, because as one of my fellow soldier friends and also as my best friend, I had to let him know that, you know, we couldn't participate in the same kinds of activities and things that we considered enjoyable wasn't enjoyable for me anymore. And so that relationship pretty much just went from, you know, best friend to like almost not a friend or almost an enemy, you know. So it was that was one example of others.
So what was evangelism like for you in the military, being a new believer, you know, being on fire with a little knowledge? What were your evangelism efforts like there?
You know, Tony, I loved to share the gospel, and sometimes I would find myself getting tripped up as I was learning how to be, having discernment as I would share. But it was wonderful to share the gospel. I loved how there were so many transitions in the military. I was always exposed to new people for short seasons and a new group of people to engage and began to try to, you know, talk with and kind of see what, you know, who would be receptive to the gospel. And so it was really, I really enjoyed it. It was just a real blessing for me to have that kind of just so much connectedness and in relationships, and also just being all over the place in different settings, like sergeant school or recruiting school, just different kinds of classes and schools. You go away for several weeks and you get to meet somebody and you get to share the gospel with them with a new relationship and you have it for a season. And so I thought that was a blast. I really enjoyed that. It was great. In recruiting, that was an interesting phase, because I'm talking, the stuff I was sharing before was really in my artillery phase. When you go into recruiting, you sort of have one foot on the civilian side, one foot on the military side. So on the recruiting side, it was really interesting because you have a lot more freedom. You're not so connected and tethered to the military, and you feel like you're more of a civilian. But you're always having to make contact with people, because essentially it's sales. And so you're always going to door to door. You're going to bus stations. That sounds familiar. And you're going to, all over the place, schools. Yeah. And I loved it. And it was neat, because constantly in those conversations, there was opportunity for the gospel and to talk about the Army. And that was just a thrill for me, especially because when you would meet someone who would be a prospect and they came in for an appointment, you're now developing a relationship where you can continue to share the gospel in Christ with them. And if they decide to join the military, then you've got to take them up to a processing station. The one I had was 90 miles away, so I'd have them like an hour and a half one way, hour and a half the other way or so. It was really great. And so you have a captive audience, and it was just, I loved that part of it. And yeah, hundreds and hundreds of people I took up there, so it was just a real neat thing. And I loved that part.
Now, was there any conflict of engaging in that kind of evangelism with recruits, say, and any type of military code or policy that says thou shalt not proselytize?
Yes. What's interesting is, as far as I understood it at that time, that as long as I wasn't trying to coerce somebody, you know, use my rank or something like that to coerce somebody. But if I'm just sharing my faith, hey, let me share with you what I believe, and they were receptive, I would share the gospel with them. If that door got closed, then, you know, usually end, and maybe if opportunities arose, I'd share. But in terms of negative things, there was a couple. One in particular was with my boss, who was over our station. And it was interesting, because the conflict was regarding what we call a future soldier. And a future soldier is simply somebody who's enlisted, but they're now waiting, pending for shipping out to basic. And so this person had a real long shipment time, a few months actually. And so this was a gal, a young lady. And so she became pregnant. And when she became pregnant, then she was talking with, you know, my station commander. He started talking with her about abortion, and trying to, you know, help her in that process. And I found out about it. So my wife and I, we went over and we met with her and pleaded with her, you know, to not kill her baby, and told her that we'd take the baby, or that we would, to give it to someone else. But unfortunately, she went through with that murder of her child. And that was just a real sad thing. We prayed for her him. And he even asked us before that abortion, he asked us, he told me actually to take her to a place that she needed to go. That's what he called it. Like it was like a hospital or something. And I asked a few questions and I knew what it was. I said, "It's an abortion clinic?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm not going to take her." You know, I said, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't help her in this process. It's wrong. And, but anyway, he got really, really angry at me, and he just told me, he threatened me and said, "I'm not being obedient or following orders." And, and really just tried to get me. And I just told him, I said, you know, I can't do it. You know, I just can't, I can't help someone murder a baby. And so, anyway, I didn't go. And so he, you know, she found a way there anyway, had the procedure done. We met in the, you know, he was mad. But the neat thing was it was a real grieving time, or a real hard time for me and my wife. But when we went and talked with him later and continued to share the gospel with him and even with her. And it was neat because he came back and apologized for that. And then there were opportunities where he was struggling with his marriage. And I got to bring him some sermons on that and passages and talk to him about Christ. And he began to become receptive. He wasn't a very kind and open guy, and he'd kind of freak you out sometimes, but he was starting to get more receptive to where our relationship was improving, even though I was trying to stay on that following the Lord. So it's kind of neat. It went to a, from a hostile thing to becoming receptive by God's grace, and so that was an interesting situation.
Oh, amen. Hey, we have, I'm sure we have some military folk listening to the program. There might be others who are contemplating entering the military, who are brothers or sisters in Christ. In the few minutes we have remaining, what kind of advice can you give them as far as being witnesses for Jesus Christ while in uniform?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I would say, Tony, just go in like you would to any situation, remembering first that, you know, you're a Christian and a soldier of Christ, and that that is your loyalties are to God and him first. And so when entering into the military, it's a different culture. It's a culture that has controls that you don't have in a normal job. You can quit a normal job, you can't quit in the military. They can give you more time. So I would just tell people that they need to be, live for the Lord, but be ready to, you know, that if they are told to do something and they say respectfully, I'm not going to do that, that's wrong, and tell them why. To realize that there could be consequences, they could be hindered in promotion, they could be hindered just in other ways. But that wasn't with me. That wasn't the case, but it is with many. And so just to be prepared to live your faith out. But it is another avenue where you can do that, and also to be mindful that when you go into combat situations, to know that you could deploy, and if you do, to realize that that's a situation where you want to really think through your ethics and have the Word of God in your mind so you understand, you know what you'll do, and to understand how you'll handle those kinds of situations when they come about.
All right, I got two more questions for you. I'm going to let you go.
Sure.
How did the military prepare you for the rigors of the Master's Seminary?
The military prepared me because the self-discipline that they require, and the care you have to take in your boots and your uniform, being on time, being structured, all that was very helpful, in the transition to seminary, being able to have experiences to look at and say, okay, I've done these kinds of things, and I can see what that looks like. Even though, you know, I can have a pattern. I can see a pattern of how I might plan, how I might be disciplined. It's been helpful in that way, and recruiting has been helpful too, with a lot of time management, because they free you up and you have so much schedule making you have to do, and so many different kinds of things that I wasn't very good at, and so it forced me to be able to have to make my own schedules. And to have to make my own plans, and to they gave me plenty of rope to hang myself, if you will. So it's just with the freedom. And so,
as
a Christian.
Amen. Last question, brother. We have a chance of rain tomorrow. Will we do door-to-door evangelism in the rain?
I'm not afraid to do door-to-door evangelism in the rain, but if it does rain, we probably will do something else. We'll either call it off, or we may have some training time, some encouragement time.
Okay. I don't know if that was the answer I expected, or if it was the answer I expected. I'm not sure. I'll have to process that. Either either way, brother, I can't wait to see you tomorrow. Can't wait to serve alongside you and fellowship with you. And thank you very much for being on the program tonight.
Thank you, Tony. I appreciate it.
All right, brother. God bless. I'll see you tomorrow.
Okay, take care.
And that was my good friend and our guest, Sheldon Coe, an 8-year veteran of the Army. Spent some time in Iraq and came to faith in Christ there, was a witness for Christ there, is now training to be a pastor at the Master's Seminary, is leading neighborhood outreach at Grace Community Church, and I have the special joy and honor of calling him my friend and serving under his leadership as part of the neighborhood outreach efforts of our church. So glad he could be on the program with us. Hey, before these guys, my two military veterans, Chris was in the Army and Rich was in the Navy. Before my two military veteran brethren run me through the ringer for our next segment, Always Ready, where they give me a scenario that I have had no prep time for, and see how I would transition that situation into a gospel opportunity. Want to share with you a word from our new sponsor, Sharkhead Gifts, which is administrated, run, created by none other than Suzanne Story and her son, Zach, the man with a life story. The company is called Shark, that's an inside joke. The company is called Sharkhead Gifts. Sharkhead Gifts, located in Matheson, Mississippi. Again, owned and operated by Suzanne and Tyler Story. They take the bite out of high prices and specialize in stocking USA handmade gifts that are rustic, retro, and carry a wide selection of Christian gifts and resources, such as weatherproof Bibles and waterproof notebooks, plus great shirts by Rath Grace Clothing. And I just got a sample box, and you know, I finally, you know, 8 years of doing radio in various formats on KKLA, which is the largest Christian radio station here in the greater Los Angeles area, did a co-host of the show on that station for a time, a couple of different blog talk radio shows, doing work with Ray Comfort. This is the first time I ever got a perk from a sponsor of one of my shows. It's utterly amazing. And in that care package was a beautiful shirt from Rath Grace Clothing. And what was wonderful was this giant piece of sausage that I received and the reindeer jerky. Bring it on, PETA. Bring it on, PETA. Yes, I ate reindeer jerky. And I think my piece even had a little red nose in it. I'm sorry, what would you say, Maria? Honey, pull out that package of sausage. Well, exactly what kind of sausage is that? What's the name of the company? Because I'm saving that. Alaskan Siberian brand sausage, and that is what? Pork, beef, and caribou sausage. Sharkhead Gifts carries more than knives and cutlery and gifts. They have some fine food products that ship well, that last for a long time, and are high in protein. If you're needing knives for kitchen, tactical, outdoor, or just your pocket, they carry brands and prices to fit any budget. Sharkhead will be launching their website in the very near future, so make sure to follow them on Facebook at facebook.com/SH Cutlery. And you can follow them on Twitter at SH Knives, and keep going to their Facebook page and their Twitter account. Follow them on Twitter for more information about special grand opening deals and giveaways. And because of Sharkhead Gift sponsorship of Cross Encounters Radio, on today's program, we would like to give away a Write in the Rain waterproof set. And that set contains a waterproof notepad, cover, and pen. Sharkhead Gifts is an authorized dealer for all Write in the Rain products. And so as part of their sponsorship of the program, they are very graciously going to give away today on the program to caller number 5, 646-652-2316, 646-652-2316. And for those of you who may need this translated into another language, the caller number is 646-652-2316. Caller number 5. Caller number 5, and we better get 5 callers. Caller number 5 is going to receive free, courtesy of Sharkhead Gifts, a Write in the Rain waterproof set containing a waterproof notepad, cover, and pen. Call now, 646-652-2316. All right, we've got about 7 minutes left in the program. I ran a little late. Rich, Chris, what do you got for me for the Always Ready segment today?
Okay.
And someone mentioned something about aliens, and I don't think you're talking the illegal kind. I think you're talking outer space kind. I don't do aliens. So
well,
I hope you have a plan B.
Well, that was just Chris and I messing with you as usual.
Okay.
Actually, this week's question is based on a question that came in from a listener.
Oh,
and here's the scenario. You're in your late teens, or perhaps you're in your 20s. You're single. You live at home. Your parents they profess to be Christians, but the fruit that you're seeing in their lives does not adhere to biblical salvation. You're wanting to share the gospel with your parents. So how do you go about doing that and yet still honor them at the same time?
All right. First, this is utterly unfair because you're asking me to think like a teenager.
Or early 20s.
Well, that was so long ago, I forgot what kind of bagel I had for lunch. And you want me to wax nostalgic about being a teenager when I was another pagan. Okay, so I have that obstacle to overcome. But this is an excellent question, and there is an answer. I want to reply several, but this is the one I'm going to give. That's a challenge. I've talked to a number of teenagers over the years, either people I've known in person or have contacted me through ministry, online, Facebook, what have you. Very similar story. They've come to genuine repentance and faith in Christ. Their parents are part of churchianity and not necessarily part of Christianity, as seen by the lack of fruit in their life. They profess a faith in Christ, but yet they're not showing any fruit. You, on the other hand, have come to genuine repentance and faith in Christ, and you're concerned for your parents' soul. So what do you do? One of the challenges is that those of older generations do not like to be schooled by those of younger generations. That is particularly true in familial relationships. You know, even at my age, at 50, Maria's dad does not want to be schooled by me, the young whippersnapper, you know, 25, 26 years his junior. And so what I have found is the best approach, the most God-honoring approach without compromising your faith, while at the same time honoring your elders, is to approach the conversation not in an interrogative way, in a sense, not pointing a finger at them and asking them interrogative questions like, you know, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Now, those are appropriate questions, and we should use the law in evangelism, but older people do not like to be put on the spot by younger people. And the older the generation, the less they like it. You know, if you think, if you're a teenager and you think your parents aren't going to take that well, think about your grandparents. They're going to take it even worse, because the older the generation, the more likely it is for that elder person, that elder statesman, to be more reserved about talking about personal things such as religion. They may not be as demonstrative, may not be as openly emotional about aspects of their life, might be much more private about those things. So those are some difficulties. So what I have found is the best way to share the gospel with your parents or your aunts or uncles or grandparents is to do so through first-person testimony. And what I mean by that, when I use the word testimony, I got to be very careful about that, because if your testimony is all about you and who you were and who you've become, and Jesus Christ is basically an afterthought to the story you love to tell about yourself, then you're not sharing the gospel with anybody. You're just bragging about yourself, bragging about the moral changes in your life. A testimony has to begin has to have a beginning, ending, and middle that is entirely focused on Jesus Christ and bringing him glory. So I had an opportunity to do this with my father-in-law and some of my wife's uncles at a Thanksgiving dinner several years ago. And I don't even remember exactly how the conversation came up, but it was an easy, natural transition to a spiritual conversation. And what I did is because these men all knew me before I came to faith in Christ. They knew what a jerk I was before coming to faith in Christ. I mean, they knew me better than anybody. And they had also watched the changes in my life and seen the progression in my life over the last 30 years. And so when I brought up the law and the gospel, I did so in the first person. I talked about myself as being a violator of God's law. I talked about myself as being a liar, a thief, a blasphemer of God. I talked about myself as thinking that I was a good person when I actually wasn't. I talked about myself as being a religious person or a God-believing person, like all of these elder men are, but yet unsaved. And how none of my religiosity, none of my self-perceived goodness, none of that made me right with God. In fact, it further condemned me. And then I shared how someone had shared the gospel with me, and in doing that, I proclaimed the gospel to them. No one left the room. No one told me to shut up. There was no uncomfortable tension in the air. Everybody enjoyed Thanksgiving dinner without a food fight, because I didn't come across as disrespectful to them by interrogating them, so to speak, and by putting them on the spot. All right, I hope that was helpful. We are about out of time. I want to announce that Christine LaValle is the winner of tonight's gift. And again, that was courtesy of our sponsor, Sharkhead Gifts. Congratulations, Christine. We'll be getting that out to you shortly. And until next week, my dear friends, be encouraged, strengthened, and unafraid. Proclaim the gospel. Good night.
He's the creator, we creations, and one day you'll face him. The very God that you know lives, but you hate him. Proverbs 18:2, that describes you. That's the way that seems right to every man, then doomed. You ask me how I know that I know you know he's real, cause the Bible says so. That's a done deal.
Oh, you don't believe in God or the Bible?
I don't believe you. Like you wouldn't believe me if I say I don't believe that words are true. Wouldn't I have to be speaking? See the fact that you're breathing?